one that perhaps, again, you might never have been a part of before. We had gone on a retreat. We had gone on a conference. And the seven people that went, one was out sick, Danya. And we put six chairs on a platform and we asked those six people particular questions, personal questions, probing questions about what we had done, what we had seen, what God done in the heart of each individual. If I could, let me liken this to specialized training. If Marisa wanted to work for the Buffalo Bills, which she had and did, and they wanted her to do a specific aspect of culinary art, whatever it happened to be, and they saw in her a particular gift that she might not have seen in herself, they might have said, Marisa, we're going to send you to Cleveland, Cincinnati. We want to send you somewhere for a week's worth of training in this area. All expenses paid, you go. And they as an organization would benefit because they had utilized and seen a potential there that could benefit the organization. So as the pastor of the church, as I've said at least 100 times since I've been the pastor, my job, one of my jobs as the pastor is to be a coach, as well as a scout. Scouts are people that they pay money to look for talent. Hi, Sandy. I said, hi, how are you? It's nice to see you. So you might have a baseball scout, hockey scout, football, whatever it happens to be. And they might have been a former pro or part of the organization, and their job is to find local talent, potential in athletes. And they might call up the head office and say, hey, I got a guy out here who's in high school. He's a lefty. They clock him at 93 miles an hour. He's a junior. And they'll say, well, check this kid out. Make sure that he's got a decent academic record, that he's not in trouble with girl, whatever it happens to be. So that they can say, here's a prospect for us. Somebody looking for potential. That's what a pastor does. That's what a parent does. A parent looks for potential. We were talking about what we learned in Milford, and I believe it was Ab Thomas who said, Kirby Richmond was the last speaker, and he had a slide up on the screen. It said something like, never underestimate the potential of a child. Never underestimate the potential of a child. Think about it. Hitler had a lot of potential. Did he not? It was just misdirected. And we could think of an awful lot of people that were great, not necessarily in a good way, but they had a lot of potential. And unfortunately, it wasn't used properly. So I asked the Lord for direction and guidance and leadership regarding who should go. Who could I choose, select, recommend, encourage to go? Scouts find potential. Is it any guarantee that that particular athlete exceeds or excels or becomes famous? No. No. Cindy's nephew, tremendous baseball player. His dad scouted by the Pirates or something like that. His dad was incredible. His dad was grandfather. His uncle. Anyway, he threw it away. No pun intended, but he was a pitcher, and he could have gone pro. He chose not to because of his life choices. So here we are as believers. And the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thing that God hath prepared for them that love him. God doesn't use the talented. He'd like to, but they're not available. For some reason or other, they're distracted, they're involved somewhere else, they're making their fortune in fame, doing something else. God would love to have them, but the world wants them more. So for some odd reason, God uses those that are foolishness to the world. And I mean, if God could use me, he could certainly use you. So I was explaining to somebody how God had taken me to India with Dr. Keene in 2010. I had a chance to see a Bible college in India run by nationals, one of the greatest Bible colleges in India. And they have on their campus a translation school where they're training Indian Bible college students to translate the Word of God in languages that do not have a Bible. Some of these students speak 5-8 languages because of where they've grown up. I think I remember correctly that in India alone, there are over 400 people groups with no Bible. Just in India alone. So wouldn't it be cool, wouldn't it be great if those students could take the Word of God, translate it into an unpeopled, unpublished Bible. Wouldn't that be awesome? But you haven't seen that. I've seen it. And because you haven't seen it, you haven't experienced it. All you've done is heard it. That's what happened to the nation of Israel when their parents crossed the Red Sea. They tell the kids about it, what the kids would say. That's good for you. Right? What would the grandkids say? They'd yawn. You know how many times we've heard this story before? That might be good for you, Pops, but it hasn't done a thing for me. Why hasn't it done a thing for you? Well, the parents never earned it, did they? They didn't earn the trip through the Jordan. What did they do to earn that trip? Nothing. All they had to do was follow Moses. God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So the kids and the grandkids, for some odd reason, because they're human, because we're all sinners, think we have to earn this special, miraculous appearance of God. When in fact, the only thing you have to earn is a place on the cross. That's what we deserve, right? We deserve that. Everything else is gravy. So if we get grace freely and salvation, then everything else after that should be potential. God sees potential. God wants to do something miraculous. So I come home and I try to explain the parting of the Red Sea in India. Pastor, that was good for you, but that doesn't mean anything to me. This morning, we tried to explain what it was like to get a drink out of a fire hose. That's what they said this conference would be like. It'd be like trying to get a drink of water out of an open hydrant. You know, the water's coming out so fast. How do you get a drink out of that? And we try to compare it to the World's Fair or Disney or some place where you've been, you've seen, you've experienced, and you just can't take it in. It's too much. You can't take it in. And there might be a moment, there might be something in your life where it's so powerful, it's so moving, you don't know how to process it. And we had great testimonies this morning and wonderful things we heard. But we're still trying to process one thing. There are people in the world that still haven't heard. When I see the statistics, like we did this morning about the values voters and the life issue in America, 60 million children murdered. How do you wrap your arms around that? How can we absorb? How can we comprehend that? In this sense, say this. How can we live tomorrow knowing the fact today? We have to put it somewhere, or we can't function tomorrow. Right? If you knew that 60 million kids died since 1973, what do you have to do with that? You have to process it. One way to process it is to wrap it up in Saran wrap, put it in the refrigerator, store it, because you can't eat it. You can't absorb it. You can't put your arms around it. You can't live tomorrow with that information because it will paralyze you. What do we do with that? Same thing. Half the world doesn't have one verse. Every time I hear about the billions that have never heard the word of God, I don't know what to do. As a local church pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to process it. And because I don't know how to process it, I feel, hate to use that word, I feel stupid. I feel inadequate. I feel less than godly, and I feel less than spiritual. I feel paralyzed. Can anybody relate? Have you ever felt paralyzed by something God might have shown you or something God might have asked you to do? The entire theme of the conference was go forward. They're standing at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's behind them. The Red Sea's in front of them. God says, go forward. Really? How? I'll tell you. And that was the conference. Go, not that way, not that way, not that way, that way. Yeah, but. I'll take care of the yeah, but. Just go forward. With that, turn your Bible to Psalm 16. This won't be long. This won't be deep. I hope it'll be practical. Because I'm trying to process what God did in my life in Milford, Ohio. It wasn't India. I wasn't in Romania. I wasn't in Africa. I wasn't in the Philippines. I wasn't in the Promised Land. I was in Milford. But God can do something miraculous here. You don't have to be 8,000 miles away, 10,000 miles away. You could be where God wants you to be, and God could do an incredibly wonderful thing there if we're paying attention. So I'm reading my one proverb a day, my five psalms a day, to get through the day. And today was Psalm 16. So I read Proverbs 4. I was encouraged by that. My eyes fell on Psalm 16, and I couldn't get beyond it. So let's read it. We'll pray about it, and we'll see some things. I hope and pray that will bless your heart. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another, small g, o d. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, minister to us through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I pray. Speak to your people, not accidentally, but purposefully. Lord, help us to see with spiritual vision. Open our heart and our soul and our spirit for you to minister to us exactly, presently, currently, where we are today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We could take this academically, dissect it, define it, and do the human thing and organize it like a kitchen cupboard. Cindy organizes like things with like things. So the salt and the pepper would be on one shelf, and the oil and the shortening would be on another shelf. And we could do that here, but let's try to avoid that if we could. Let's just try to look at it verse by verse. Preserve me. Preserve who? What did we say about the Word of God and personal pronouns? Who wrote this psalm? Well, if your Bible says Michtam of David, it suggests David wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at a pronoun, we can slide over it, drive past it, ignore it, or the Holy Spirit of God can pause. And at some point, reading that psalm, every single pronoun could be yours. Doesn't have to be. God will never make it to be. But again, the potential is it to be for you. David wrote it. God inspired it. The Holy Spirit preserved it. For who? You and me, right? These are psalms. These are choruses that have been sung through the generations. Oh, preserve me, oh God. Preserve. All I can think of, Dan's strawberry preserves. Why do we preserve something? To make it last. To make it last. So it won't spoil, right? Whether it's preserve in a freezer, preserve with salt, preserve by canning, preserve me, oh God. How does he do that? Maybe he'll tell us through the verses. Don't let me spoil, for in thee, I have to be in him. And the only way I can be in him is for him to be in me. That makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. You can't be baptized unless you're in the tank. Right? That's simple. Let's go swimming, Manny would say. Okay, let's go. He doesn't stand outside the pool and look at the shape of it, touch his fingers, say, hey, man, that's nice and warm. Let's go in. Sure, let's go in. You first. No, you first. And all they do is argue all day. Nobody gets in the pool. How dumb. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And we could spend the rest of the year talking about trust and obey. Ironic that John would focus on that theme this evening. In thee do I put my trust. We can trust the battery. We can trust the car. We can trust Amtrak. We can trust Southwest. We can trust our transportation to others. But when it comes to eternity and our walk with God, in thee do I put my trust. Retirement. Medical security. Financial security. Family. Who do you put your trust in? State Farm, the stock market. We need to put our trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Oh, Pastor, that's so elementary. It is, isn't it? Does it have to be more than that? No, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How can it get any more basic and yet any more profound? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well, how do you do that? Welcome to the Christian walk. Welcome to the Christian walk. Oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. Have you ever said that? You've been wowed. Or you might have said, oh, my God. There are times when life happens and it says, wow, oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. Now, that could be a negative exclamation or it could be a positive. Thou art my Lord. So you could say, oh, my G, regarding circumstances or afflictions or problems. Or you could say, oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Woo-hoo! Well, somebody's there. We don't always have to exclaim, oh, my soul, at the negative. We could say, oh, my soul, at the thought of the positive. I can see I'm not getting very far, but that's all right. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now that could be taken both ways. I mean, we're exclaiming the presence of the Lord, and then we're saying, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, that can't mean God's goodness doesn't extend to us. That word, my, you could think is the Lord saying. God is saying, my goodness doesn't extend to you. Well, my Bible says the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. So God's goodness is available all the time. My goodness is David saying, my goodness. Therefore, we always must pay attention to those pronouns. Context, who's speaking? Now, my goodness might not extend to you, but I know God's goodness does. I might fail you, and sure enough, at some point, I will. Man will always fail you. I was in a pastoral session yesterday, and the guy who did our 40th anniversary service, Bill Dutry, Dr. Dutry, said, my job is not to have my people follow me. My job is to have my people follow God. You are not here to follow a man. You are here to follow God, because man will mess you up. God won't, but man will. So if you're following a man, mark it down. You will be discouraged. You will be disappointed. You will be frustrated, but God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So our goal, our purpose is to follow the Lord. Verse 3. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Saints. I know enough people that are in a particular religion that talk about saints. But my Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, the book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, saints are believers in Christ. They're followers of Christ. But to the saints that are in the earth, obviously that means they're not in heaven, they're in the earth. And to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. What does that word excellent mean? Well, it means good. It means gallant. It means famous. It also means glorious. In whom is all my delight? What does delight mean? You don't necessarily have to be worthy of my love, but you could be the recipient of it. I wonder what would happen to us if in this life we understood that principle, where we were not worthy of someone's love, yet they gave it unconditionally. In a way, I hope God never shows me that here, because I don't know if I could take it. Without a glorified body, I don't think I'd be able to process that. The love and the patience and the prayers that people have invested in my life, as undeserving as I am, if that was shown to me here, what that would do to me. It would crush me. Wouldn't it crush you? How undeserving we are. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Isn't that true? Don't we see that every single day? Whether it's our own family, relatives, neighbors, friends, co-workers. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. And yet we can't prevent it. We warn them. We try to influence them. We pray for them. We weep for them. And yet, Galatians 6:7 is there. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For thou sowest, thou shalt also reap. Their drink offerings of blood, verse 4, will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. This is probably the saddest verse in this chapter. Loved ones, friend, people we know, we care for, we dream for. God says, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. That's sad, isn't it? He knows every person. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. And yet those that are afar off, those that are offering drink offerings of their own blood or blood of others, God will not accept. I will not take up their names into my lips. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of whose inheritance? Glory, hallelujah. My inheritance. I'm not exactly sure why David said, is the portion. I wish he had said, the consummation. Or I wish he had said, the all in all. Or if he would have said, I can't even think of a word. The Lord is everything. He didn't say that. He said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. And of my cup. Now I have an inheritance, physically speaking. Maybe that's why it's a portion. So we have an earthly inheritance and we have a heavenly inheritance. We have a physical inheritance and a spiritual inheritance. I don't know about you. My earthly inheritance wasn't much. My dad passed away. My mom passed away. What was there? Enough to bury them. And some of us live for that inheritance. Can't wait. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance in my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Every once in a while, I wonder what my lot looks like from 50,000 feet, my front yard and my backyard. When I think about that, I forget the leaves. I forget the leaves. It doesn't matter. 50,000 feet, you don't see the leaves, right? But the neighbors see the leaves and the twigs and all the stuff that's cluttering. God maintains my lot. Yeah, but where is he at 5 feet of snow? Or the blizzard that hits Cheektowaga and buries you. And you say, where do I put all this stuff? The Lord maintaineth my lot. He does. He does the weeding. He does the trimming. Zoraida, he does the planting of the bulbs. He maintains your spiritual lot. Amen? Sometimes we waste maybe a little bit too much time. And I understand everybody needs therapy. There's nothing evil, wicked, or wrong about planting bulbs. Unless they take your life away from God. Verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. What are lines for? They're to show us something. Boundaries. Or lines are made to show us outlines. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Who has a goodly heritage? I. Is that you? Maybe not. Maybe again, you're reading your Bible on cruise control. All you have to do, Jose, is steer, man. I couldn't get the cruise control on the Pilot. Every time I tried to use it, I'm pushing a button, I'm putting a button. Just didn't work for me. My leg's cramping up. My knee's in bad shape. I'm trying to massage my leg. God, would you give me just 5 minutes of relief on the cruise control? But isn't that the way we are with our Bible reading? God, just get me through this so I can check off my list of my daily devotions. I have a goodly heritage. Therefore, I will bless the Lord. Period. Nope. Who hath given me counsel? Where's that counsel come from? Could be from the Word of God, could be the Spirit of God, could be the people of God, could be a pigeon. Couldn't God use anything to instruct us? Yes, God could use anything. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. If God has given you counsel, please bless the Lord for it. Where does wisdom come from, according to James chapter 1? Comes from above. What must we do in order to get wisdom? Just ask for it. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also shall instruct me in when? The night seasons. So I decided to look up the word reins. Turn with me to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. This might be a good thing for you to look up because you will find this word in other portions of the Bible. So you'll say, oh, I don't understand the King James Bible, so I'm going to go get a Living Translation. That's not smart. Have you ever read something in the New York Times or the Washington Post where you had a word you didn't understand? Did you throw the paper away because you didn't get a word? No, you looked up the word. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and what? Reins. Now, if you don't look that word up, you will be, unfortunately, you'll be held captive to that word for as long as you don't know what it means. So take a minute, get out a secular dictionary, look it up, or go into a concordance, go into the computer. What does that word mean in Hebrew? Whatever. Look it up. It means kidneys. Doesn't that help you? Kidneys. Okay. That doesn't help me much, Pastor. Another word, it's, well, so if you see that word in the Old Testament, it can be translated to the word kidneys or reins, which means you don't have much option. Kidneys or reins. Okay, so you're going to have to, again, do a little bit more study. What does it mean in the Old Testament regarding the Old Testament offerings regarding a kidney for an offering? Figuratively, the kidney suggests the mind or the interior self. Your mind or your interior self. The dictionary says it's the region of the kidneys or the loins. Between your hips. The seat of the feelings or passions. Now you wouldn't suggest or think that in between your hips are feelings. But God made us all human beings, and part of that humanness we have is the need for intimacy. Passions. There are things that God's asking us to control. Whether it be eating, sleeping, speaking, or the gift of intimacy, God is asking us to put this under the cross and to allow God to direct and guide us. So in Psalm 16, verse 7, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Oh, my kidneys give me direction? No. My passions, my soul, and all of the figurative symbolic language here. Verse 8. So if the Lord's the portion of your inheritance in your cup, if your lines are fallen in a pleasant place, if therefore you bless the Lord, and your reins instruct you at night seasons, verse 8, therefore I have set the Lord sometimes before me. No, I've set the Lord always before me. Now that's probably the greatest struggle we have as believers. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly knocking on our door. The door of our eyes, the door of our heart, the door of our ears. Whatever associations we have to get us away from thinking about God all the time, the Lord is before me always. That's a difficult challenge. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Lord, I'm tempted. Therefore, I shall not be moved. Lord, I'm being persuaded. Therefore, I shall not be moved. Lord, I'm going to crumble here. Therefore, I shall not be moved. Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad. Doesn't mean the word happy. God knows what the word happy is. And the word happy is found in your Bible. The word glad is used there. It's different than happy. My heart is happy. Not my head, not my feet, not my belly, not my lips. Have you ever seen a child walk into an ice cream store? Have you ever walked into an ice cream store? We're like Pavlov's dogs, aren't we? We're salivating already, just thinking about it. My heart is glad. What makes your heart salivate? Spiritually. And my glory rejoiceth. Gabe, I have to admit, I thought of you this morning when I read this next passage. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Some of us are battling disease, things that we haven't asked for, things that we don't want, things that maybe we've inherited. Who didn't have a dry eye this morning when Chris was praying for his daughter, Penelope, going to have surgery? How moving, how fatherly that was. My flesh also shall rest in hope. What do you mean my flesh shall rest in hope? Isn't that encouraging? No matter how we feel physically, no matter what temptation we have, the Bible gives us a promise. If verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 are in place, properly done, we shall have rest in hope in our flesh. Are you struggling with the flesh? I am. From the pulpit, I've bragged that I am the leftover king. Food leftovers. You might not like leftovers. I love leftovers. Because usually nobody else wants them. So there's not a big fight in our house. It's just Cindy and I. The kids are gone. She'll say, oh, you want the leftovers? My flesh also shall rest in hope. Not rest in peace. That's coming. But rest in hope. Verse 10. For thou, God, thou, not David, thou will not leave my soul where? In hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. John chapter 20, verse 9. Turn there. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. This was a prophetic promise to the Messiah, to the Christ. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor mine, nor yours, if you're a follower of God. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, notice, Holy One, capital H, capital O. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11, thou wilt show me. Show who? You and me, if we're willing to put in place verses 1 through 10, thou wilt show me what? The path of. He'll show you the path of life. Now you might say, right now this stinks. I didn't think it'd be like this. Okay, whose path have you chosen? Is this your path? Or is it his path? Because the more we take from God, the more the path becomes ours. The more we release to him, the more the path of life becomes his. Would you not agree? Would anybody say amen to that? So you've experienced that. When we release to him, it becomes his path. When we hoard it and hold it and don't let go of it, whose path does it become? It becomes ours. If there was a period there, it'd be enough, wouldn't it? There'd be enough instruction here, but it's not a period. Let's read the rest. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I don't know about you. I long for that. I live for that. In his presence. Cindy and I are going on 36 years. Our next anniversary. I don't know what life would be like without her. But in his presence his fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. That's enough. But it goes on. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. If that doesn't encourage your heart, your encourager is broken. Please slow down. Please take off your Bible reading cruise control. And please ask the Lord to minister to you where you are. Lord, you know exactly where I am. You know my uprising and my downsitting. You know my thoughts afar off, Psalm 139. You know exactly what I need now. Speak to me, minister to me, feed me, guide me, direct me, teach me, examine me, search me, nourish me, mold me and make me into the image of your Son. Let's pray. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, thank you for inspiring your word, preserving your word, providing us with a copy of your word, and remind us that half the world doesn't have it. What does that mean for us? Well, it means, first of all, we have to go to the Lord and pray. When things are beyond us, pray. When it's beyond our control, pray. When we can't absorb it, pray. When we don't know how to respond to it, pray. And just share with God your innermost thoughts, your innermost feelings. Because if you don't, you'll be paralyzed, as the nation of Israel was, as they stood before the Red Sea when God said, go forward. They spiritually scratched their head and said, how in the world can we do that? You might be here this evening wondering how you can go forward. God didn't say, go right, go left, go backwards. He said, go forward. He did not leave us without guidance and direction. But there are times in our lives when we feel completely overcome. And that's okay to let him know that. It's more than okay to pray that. And it's okay to share that. Lord, you've given us a recipe. You've given us guidance and direction in your word to help us overcome the paralyzed moments when we don't see any solution. We don't see any help from you. And yet at times you're asking us to trust and obey before you spread the sea. Thank you again for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in your bulletin, there are some announcements. If you haven't figured it out already, 7 weeks, 7 weeks, it'll be the shortest day of the year. So in 7 weeks, the days are going to start getting longer. So pray that God would give you patience over the next 7 weeks as the daylight gets shorter and shorter. Today's a depressing day because at 5:30, what happened? Well, yesterday, it was the same thing. It's just that our clocks were messed up today. Not yesterday, but today. So the only thing that changed was 3 minutes. We lost 3 minutes of daylight today compared with yesterday. Why does it feel so different? Because our perspective is different. It's daylight saving time. So let's ask the Lord for patience and direction to get through these next 7 weeks. And we can say, Alleluia, the days are getting longer. I live for December 22nd as the days start getting longer. And then I regret June 20th. Because I know in one day, that's the longest day of the year. And then it's downhill from there.